God began calling my father and mother in the early 1950s. In 1961, our family began to keep the Sabbath. Our small community believed and observed Sunday as God's Sabbath, and were faithful to do so. We started observing God's Sabbath, and it was the talk of the community and the brunt of their conversation. When we worked the fields on Sunday, people had heard of us, and they came from different parts of the county to see. They would park their cars, and they would look in disbelief. Some would even get out of the cars, and they would start shouting to us. I guess they were witnessing to us that if we didn't stop working on Sunday, that we would eventually burn in hell and be tormented forever and ever. You know, living on a farm, we rose early out of bed every day. There wasn't a day, as I remember as a small child, and I was probably 7 when Dad and Mom started talking about the Sabbath and keeping it, and they started keeping it actually when I was 8 years old. I cannot remember a day or a morning that my father and mother did not sit down and read their Bible, mother at the table, and my father in his bedroom, and they both prayed, and they spoke to God and asked God to be with them throughout that day. Every day, I can't remember a day that did not take place. And in their spare time, they would often get booklets that questioned what they had believed, their traditional beliefs all their lives. And they would read those booklets and then would sit for long hours talking and speaking about the content that was found in those booklets. They began to apply their learning, and they found the peace and the happiness that they had never experienced before. You know, family prayer was an important part of our family's lives back in those days. Before we ever came into the church, we attended a Methodist church or a Baptist church. I think we attended all of them before it was over with. But I had my mother's grandfather, Mr. Donald Dallas, I never will forget his name, never will forget him. He died at 95. But he would go to church, and they didn't ask him to pray open prayer often, but when they did, it was a 2-hour prayer. He loved to pray, and he would cover Genesis to Revelation just about in that prayer, and the pastor would just get up and just dismiss everybody to go home. That church was over. And so family prayer was important to my grandfather. He taught it to his children, and my dad's dad taught it to him. And so when Dad would call us into the family room, all the children, the first thing he would do was ask each one of us to say a short prayer and pray to God. So as a young child, I got to listen to my siblings pray to God. I got to hear them have that social contact. And, you know, I believe God probably looked down on us, even though we probably didn't really understand at that time who He was. But I have a feeling He was dealing with my parents, and probably us at that time as well, not knowing what would happen in the future. But I believe it pleased Him. And I believe it pleases God to see us, if we have a family, to do the same. Because prayer is something that is fading away from this country, this nation, and this world. And a belief in God and an active prayer life with Him is needed much, much in this world. So I'd like today to talk about prayer You know, because when I was young, and even now that I'm old, we started a church in Greensboro in 1963 of November. We missed the first service, but we were at the second. And you know, for 50 years now, I have been able and had the opportunity to pray to God. And you know, sometimes I have kneeled down before God, mumbled through prayer, mind drifted from here to yonder, and felt like my prayer never left a room. When this happened, and when it still happens sometime, my experience is frustration, anxiety, and separation from God. And I think everyone in this room has experienced that emotion. So I'd like to ask you a few questions here. Do you sometimes wonder about your prayers? Do you ever repeat the content of your prayers over and over and over and over? Do you feel that way of praying is a vain repetition as spoken of in Scripture, and which we're warned about? Have you knowingly committed a sin? You felt ashamed of that sin, but you were afraid to approach God, and you withdraw because of your guilt. You draw to a corner and think that God does not want to hear you or want you to come near Him. Have you ever asked God to teach you how to pray? You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. In other words, be constant, be continuous in your prayer and your relationship to God as you walk your life. Do you feel that your life is filled and you have that kind of relationship with God that you're constantly in prayer to Him with everything that goes on in your life? You know, there are many, many examples of prayer in the Scriptures that encourage us to constantly seek God in every aspect of our life. No matter what the personal trial, no matter what the letdown, these examples are throughout all Scripture. It is through prayer we understand our future and our eternal purpose and our eternal relationship that we'll be with our Father God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Can we ask God to please teach us how we should pray? Let's turn to Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 through 5. I'm not going to give you all the answers to prayer, but I hope to encourage you to study, to look to God, to look to Jesus Christ, and beseech Him to teach us, to teach you how to pray to Him and to our Father. In Luke 18 and verse 1, it says, then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Here God is telling us, it doesn't matter what the sin is, it doesn't matter what the problem is, that you always come to Me in prayer and don't think that I'm not willing to answer or listen. And notice what Christ's example was to these men. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. So here we have a person that had no regards for the Creator. Maybe he was an atheist, I don't know. But whatever it was, his attitude was very hostile. He didn't fear God, and he did not fear any man. Sound like he had some pretty strong power that he could enforce in this city as a governor of it. He says, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Now notice this unjust judge attitude. He says, and he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. You know, God is telling us to worry him, to get his attention, to really put forth an effort, that we should never set back on our heels. We should never forget that he is a merciful and kind and loving God. Christ stressed the strain and tribulations that this widow had went through. She wanted justice, but yet she went to an unjust man. And because of her persistence, and because of her willingness to stick to, that she knew that in God's way of life, justice would be served. God says, look, you understand that as my children. You have weaknesses. You live in a world that does not believe in me. You live in an unjust world. And he's telling us, no matter what you face, no matter how many times you fail, no matter how many times you judge yourself as a non-Christian, God says, I qualified you through my son, and you worry me. You trouble me. That's why I'm here. I love you, and I want you, and I want to give you my kingdom. Let's go to Luke 24 and verse 36. No, I'm sorry, Luke 21 and verse 36. Luke 21 and verse 36. Watch, look, take account, therefore. And then he says, pray what? Part of the time? No, pray always that you may be, notice this, counted worthy to escape these things that will come to pass, to stand before the Son of Man. Now, brethren, God is telling us about our future here. And he's telling us to get on our knees, to pray to him, to ask God to help us to understand the times and the troubles, the tribulation, the wrath. Remember, he told us, we don't understand why, but he says that you pray that your flight not be on the Sabbath or in the winter. God is going to deliver us, his people. Many have speculated on all kinds of things. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't even know where the place will be that he takes us. But God said, you pray that you understand, and when you that you will become worthy to escape those things that are about to take place on this world. You see, God is telling us prayer helps us to stay focused on our future. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Romans 12 and verse 12. Where Paul writes this, he says, rejoicing in hope. Now, what is about rejoicing, saying to rejoice in the hope? The hope is our belief that God has made promises to us and that he will keep those. And he says, look, you rejoice in that knowledge. You rejoice in that. Those are things that we can add to our prayer life. We don't have to repeat verbatim a sermon or a prayer word for word to God every day. And that's not what repetition is about anyway. Because I try to pray for everybody here, everybody in Hickory, everybody in Raleigh. I try to do that daily. Now, I can't call everybody's name, but if someone in each of those areas are suffering and having problems, I do call their name. In different situations that we know about, I try to call God's name and ask him to help you and develop you. And God tells us to look. Rejoice in those hopes, because God said, I will perform those things. He said, be patient in the tribulations, the trials we face and things we go through as a group, as a church, as individually. God says to understand that tribulation has come. We're in a world that is filled with that, and God says, you will have it. But be of good cheer, I've overcome that. And then notice what he says. After you understand and know all these things, he says, look, you be continuing steadfast in what? Prayer. Something that we should look forward to realize what God has done to give us the opportunity that we as His children can have the opportunity to come before His throne and ask Him of things that come from our heart and that we really believe in and know. Let's go to Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Praying always, not some of the time, be constant in prayer. Paul always emphasizes this. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Remember, we've talked about life, that we didn't really have life until God implanted His Holy Spirit in us, called us out of a dead world, a dead life, a dead sleep, and He's given us life now. And God says, through that Spirit, you come to me and you be constant in prayer, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplications, for who? For all the saints. God encourage us to pray for others and how important that is to us. Colossians 4, verse 2. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Yes, our prayers should be thankful to God for our calling, for our purpose, for the coming of Christ, for His giving and His gift to us, to realize that Christ came as the offering, the sacrifice, the atonement, that He was the Passover of our Father for us, that we could keep His feast and come in to a relationship with Him, knowing what those feasts teach us and lead us to. So prayer is a tool God wants us to use and be consistent in our prayers. We should never entertain the thought that God is ashamed of us, will not hear us, and will not accept our prayers. We must never forget that Satan, brethren, is the prince and the power of the air, and it is his influence on us that causes us to doubt and turn away from God. That is a tool that Satan uses. Can we really say, God, in your loving kindness, teach me how to pray? What should we pray about? God, will you teach me? Will you open my mind? Will you open my heart so that I will know how to pray to you as you have commanded? You know, in Matthew chapter 4, after Christ was tested by Satan and John the Baptist was put into prison, Christ began His ministry. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4 and let's look at the last few verses in that chapter, 23 and through 25. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. Verse 24, he says, then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people, and all were afflicted with various diseases and tormented. And those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. God had performed many miracles. His disciples were with him. As I said, this was the first young time in the ministry of Christ. It had just begun. And we come to Matthew chapter 5, where we've having Bible studies and sermonettes has been given on the Beatitudes. But I want us to notice verse 1 here, and 2 in particular. Now let's pick up on something in the background of what was happening here. Verse 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying." We go on about the Beatitudes. But brethren, do you realize that Christ left the multitude, and now it was only him and his disciples on this mountain? So the Sermon on the Mount was given to the 12 disciples. And there's some interesting things that went on. But I want us to turn to Luke chapter 11 as a parallel to this account, because Christ had separated himself and his disciples, and he was instructing them. And let's notice Luke chapter 1. It says, "Now it came to pass," or Luke 11 and verse 1, I'm sorry, Luke 11 and verse 1. "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" This disciple saw something special. He saw a special interaction that John the Baptist had and also Christ had with God through prayer. He saw the miracles Christ had performed. His desire was to know how to pray and have this same relationship that the Lord had with God. Let us look at these instructions then of how God, our Christ, our Lord and Savior, taught us to pray to our Father. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and let's pick it up in verse 5. And we have to remember, brethren, that not everyone knew the Father at this point. This was a class. This was an instruction that God had given to Christ to come and, first of all, to teach his disciples and to teach them and train them in his way of life. But notice verse 5, what Christ said. He says, "When you pray," it's not if you pray, it's not should you pray, but Christ says, "When you pray." Now notice what he said here. He says something very important to us. "You shall not be like the hypocrites." Now, how are hypocrites? "For they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men." You know, to hear many words, to say God in a certain way, or to have a prayer written out so that when they're there, they can read it and they can really put emotion into that as they read this prayer, but it's not from the heart. It's always to say words that personify them as being good, being kind, loving. And yet we remember the one publican and the one Pharisee, don't we, in Scripture, where the Pharisee said, "I thank God that I'm not like this publican." This guy who sins, we know he sins, he has problems, he has trials, and boy, look at him, he's a failure. "But God, I fast twice a week. I overcome everything. I fight and I overcome. Boy, am I a good person." Christ said, look, beware of that attitude. It's easy to be caught and deceived. He continues on here. He says, "Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. But you and me," he tells us, "when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do. You see, God didn't tell you not to pray the same prayer. He told you not to write it down, stand in the synagogues, stand on the street corners. You know, it always bothers me. We go out to eat sometime. Not with y'all. We go out to eat, and there'll be people around, and they'll bow their heads, and they'll have somebody there that really wants to know that he is a Christian, it seems. And they pray out loud so everybody in the restaurant can hear them. And everybody notices and looks. God said, look, you know your day, don't you? You know how busy you are. He says, when you pray, you cover it. And then when you're out in public, if you want to say prayer, all you have to do is say in your mind, in your heart, God, bless this food. I'm your servant. I want to serve you. Bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. You don't have to make a big spectacle. You don't have to be seen. Or you don't have to let people know that God, that you are a child of God, so to speak, in that way. God says you live an example. If you want a light to shine, it don't come through your mouth. It comes through the way you see God and how you visualize and how you walk. That's what's most important. And Christ is saying this to us in how we should pray and how we should keep our eyes and our minds focused on what we're doing. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, God says. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Now let's notice what Christ says. As I said, keep in mind, these disciples probably thought about a father, but they had no clue, brethren. Christ was teaching them how they should pray and how they should come before His Father. You see, in John chapter 1, we all have read that many times. We know that Christ specifically directed His disciples' minds that He was the Lord God Almighty of the Old Testament, the I Am of the Old Testament. He was the Word before creation. And it was Him who God sent. It was Him who gave His eternal life up to become the very son of the other God family member. And when He gave up His life and He was born physically, He became the Son, and the God that was in heaven became His Father. And He wanted His disciples to understand. So He said these words, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." You know, God has many names. But I want us to turn over to John chapter 14. And let's look at we'll start in verse 8 and we'll read through 10. Because, as I said, this was early time in their conversion or when they were being called and developed with. Philip said to him, and this was later on, this was much later on in their stay with Christ, "Lord, show us the Father. And it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, Philip, and yet you have not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." And Christ wanted them to understand something, that of and by Himself, He could do nothing as a physical human being. That He had to put His total trust and confidence in God. And He said, look, the miracles that you have witnessed, the relationship you want to have with the Father, you see that I have. God the Father is the one who does the work. He is the one that opens your eyes. He is the one that gives you the opportunity. He is the one that leads you to Jesus Christ. He is the one that has given me to the world so that I can bring salvation to everyone. My Father's will is that no one should ever perish, but that all should come to me and pray to Him and seek Him. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. Can we ask God? Will we ask God to teach us how to pray? 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. You here are God's. You're here because God has chosen you. Ministered by us, ministered by the ministry of the Church of God, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Now, what does God desire for you and me? What does He desire to write on your heart by the Spirit, by the power of His Spirit? Let's continue. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Ezekiel tells us to seek, to go after that heart and that new mind, that we should put forth an effort. Later on, God says, I'm going to give you that new heart and new mind. And we know that's a prophecy to Israel. But we are the spiritual Israel in this day and age. And God says, I have given you this new heart and this new mind. And I want to write that by the power of the Spirit. I want to take and write these laws, particularly in your heart, so that you will know what? The character and the nature and the actions of God Himself. That we can be His children and we can act as God acts. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20, and let's review some of the characters of God. I believe we understand that God gave this law to Israel at this time. In Exodus 20 and verse 1, notice what it says. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, has God done that for you? Our Father sent His Son, and He has called you out of this world, out of this age, out of this temporary government that's on this earth that won't last forever, as many think it will in this world. But you and I know differently, don't we? The age, the world that we live in today, the government structure that is here is only temporary. And God said that He didn't pray that we are taken out of it, but that we're kept from the evil one or the one who would deceive us. Can we ask God to teach us how to pray and what to pray for? We come to the very first commandment. You, talking to us who have been called and understand and know God's way of life, you shall have no other gods before you. Now many of us say, as a young rich man, when Christ, he asked Christ, how can I enter into life? We say, since my conversion, I have done these things, God. I've tried my best to do everything that you want me to do, and I've always kept you in the forefront of my mind. Well, why did God warn us not to have any other gods? We heard in the sermonette how having possessions and saving them up and giving them to our family is a good thing, and that is good. But you know, my father died. My mother still lives, by the way, she was there last night. her mind is not totally healed. She still struggles. But you know, I know God looks down on her and He loves her. And I pray that God will allow her to see the return of Christ. He might not. She will see it. We're all going to see it. But I think throughout the years of the church, that was in the hearts of all of us, to live to see the return of Jesus Christ. And I ask God to grant her that, where He will or not, I do not know. Doesn't matter. But this commandment says that we should have no other gods. You see, brethren, it's through constant prayer, constant contact with our Heavenly Father, that we will not allow another God to enter. We will not entertain another God. Because He will constantly keep His plan and His purpose in our minds if we pray about it and constantly ask God to reveal it, reveal Him to us, reveal His thoughts, His interactions, His inner thoughts to us. And He will. It is a promise. You see, Christ here is teaching us to direct our prayers, our attention, our minds toward our Heavenly Father. And if we do so, brethren, we won't mumble. We won't fall asleep. We will have that personal contact with our Father. Notice verses 4 through 6 here in Exodus 20. This is the second commandment. You, talking to you and me, shall not make for yourself a graved image or a carved image or something that we look to. What about gold, silver? Things that would be take our mind off of God. What about our personal relationships with each other? Do they take precedent over God and our relationship with Him? It shouldn't. God says that can become an image, an idol. Any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters of the earth, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am, notice this, a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Brethren, do you realize that this commandment could not really be fulfilled or opened up until Jesus Christ came to this earth as a physical human being, was crucified and resurrected and accepted by God? It was not possible, brethren, for sins to be taken away and the death penalty removed. God would forgive, but He would not remove the death penalty because the law dictates that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17. Where Paul writes this in alliance with what he was saying here, or what was said in the second commandment. He says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. All those people, brethren, who had died in Christ, as we say, if Christ was not risen, they would be lost forever. This commandment, brethren, is fulfilled in our lives because of that gift from our Father. And now, when we sin and God calls us, He leads us to repentance. And when we see our sins and we understand, then we can bow down on our knees and thank God for His Son and His gift. That His Son was brutally beaten, beyond recognition, hung and killed, so that you and I could have this relationship with our Father. Does He love you? Does He care for you? Does he want to hear you pray? God, will you please, please teach us how to pray? Will you please do that for us, Father? Let's go back to Matthew 6 and verse 10. As Christ continued to teach his disciples, notice what he says here in verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Back in Exodus 20, and you can hold your place here in Matthew 6 and go back to Exodus 20. God says for us in the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. You know, what is the foundation of the Sabbath? The Sabbath is a foundation of other things, isn't it? And God says, I want you to remember the Sabbath because it points me first. It points to me first. Then the hope and the promises that I have is this is the very foundation by which I laid on those. The first thing that God gave in Leviticus 23 was the Sabbath. The second was what? It was the Passover, wasn't it? Why? Well, we just read the second commandment, didn't we? Christ had to come, brethren, in order for the plan of God to be unfolded to all of us. People don't keep the Sabbath, they can't remember, then they don't know God and His purpose. That's the first step in our taking the step to entering into the family of God. Is accepting God's Passover, His Son, as an atonement for our sin. Then God opens our mind up, doesn't He, to the days of unleavened bread, which pictures the giving of His law and the purifying through that law, you being washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and your hearts being made pure and clean. God, will you teach us how to pray? Will you put in our hearts what to pray for and what we should be looking to? What about Pentecost? When God gave us, He sent to us His Holy Spirit, representing a resurrection to a new life in this day and age. Something we've never had before. Something that our eyes are open up to that will glorify God in the future in the eyes of every man, woman, and child. What about trumpets? The time period between Feast of Pentecost and trumpets. A time period when we live our lives in a new way, resurrected in Jesus Christ, and we walk according to the plan of God. Allow God to write in our hearts and on our minds these laws that we're talking about that gives us the direction of how we are going to enter into the family of God. And we will be the first to be born of God. What about atonement? When God says that we're going to take Satan and we're going to put him away and we're going to teach others. They'll have the same chance to enter into the family as you and I through a birth. Satan's released after 1,000 years. Then he is put away, and God says there's going to be a second resurrection in which you and I and all those who had come through the millennium would have been born spirit beings are going to take time and to work with the people that live who has never known God. They're going to be awakened and given the Spirit of God. God's Spirit is going to pour out upon all fleshly human beings, and they're going to be given a chance to learn how to pray and seek God. And you're going to teach them that. We should always, through prayer, thank God for His Son, for His plan, and for His truth. Lord, will you please teach us, teach me how I should pray. Second part of this phrase was, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's go to Exodus 20 and verse 12. Exodus 20 and verse 12. Where it says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You know, you are a very special, special child on this earth. God has called you and has impregnated you with His Holy Spirit. Now, if we honor our father and mother, is a very good thing. But who is your real father and who is your mother? What is promise of long life? Is it physical? You know, I look at my mother, who's 88. She can barely get up and stand. She has to be helped walk. And sometimes I think if I was in that situation, I'd just like to lay down and sleep. Is that what we're looking for, to have a long life here on physical earth? Well, that's nice if it's healthy and it's good. Is that what God's talking about? Let's turn to Matthew. No, let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. This is when Christ asked his disciples some specific questions. He asked them who he was. Peter answered, he said, well, you're the Son of God, the Son of the living God. Verse 18, Christ said, And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build, notice, my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. God said He sent His Son 4,000 years after Adam was created to continue His plan to build His Father's church. Now it's interesting that church represents the body that will eventually marry Jesus Christ. We are also called the house of God, the temple of God, where God dwells. Lord, teach me how to pray. What should I pray about? Do I have enough information, God, that I don't have to mumble, that I don't have to fall asleep? Can you always keep my mind alert that I can pray? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth. What is the will of God to be done here in His church? You see, you are all begotten. I thought about asking Tom to throw a picture of a child in a womb. I think you can all picture that. And that child does not breathe, does it? He gets his supplement through the umbilical cord. That's where you are as a child. You're begotten of God. Now, if we think of ourselves in that way, what can we do to improve our stature? What can we change? You see, God says, for you to come into the kingdom the way I want it to be, I will do it. I'm your creator. I'm the potter. You're the clay. What can you do except accept the knowledge and grow with that knowledge that God gives to us? What a wonderful plan that God has. You see, it is through the knowledge of prayer the knowledge of our prayers to God, that our lives can be enhanced, our Christian life can be enhanced to further develop and grow, to fulfill the purpose God has for us in His kingdom, to be His sons. And we need Him to feed us spiritual nourishment in order to please our Father. Notice verse Exodus 20 and verse 7. Now let's go back to Matthew 6 and verse 11. Matthew 6 and verse 11. Christ continued to teach His disciples. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." You know, physical substance is necessary for us to sustain our physical life. Once we understand our purpose to be born God's sons, then we need the spiritual nourishment from our Father to survive our spiritual development. In Exodus 20 and verse 7, you can turn there now, we have the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You know, taking God's name in vain doesn't mean necessarily just cursing and using his name in a foul way. That is not right. We should not do that. We understand that. But brethren, when we're called and we have come into the relationship and come into the church and to the body of Christ, then God has to give to us something. Do we worship God in vain? Do we profess the name of God to be His child and yet refuse to obey and do the things that we need to do? You see, we want to avoid the way the world worships. They do not worship God. They worship the god of this world, the god of this age, Satan, the devil. But brethren, if we take on that type of attitude, then you and I, through our actions, are really worshiping God in vain. You and I must strive to eat the bread that come down from heaven, that gives us life. John 8 and verse 35. John 8 and verse 35. Jesus here was talking to a group of his disciples here on the Sermon on the Mount. Notice what he says to them. No, this ain't the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking to these men in John 6. And he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and who believes in me shall never thirst." We have to know and understand who Christ is for this to fulfill our spiritual needs, brethren. We have to understand and know how to pray to God, our Father, in order to really take in this substance that will bring us to everlasting life. Lord, teach me how to pray. John 6 and verse 46. "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread." I am the bread of what? Life. God has given you life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He says if you want to live forever, you honor Him and you respect Him and you eat of that word. Let's go back to Matthew 6, verse 12. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Exodus 20 and verse 13. You shall not murder. You shall not murder. You know, Christ in Matthew chapter 5 explained this, the spiritual side of this, to his disciples. Well, let's turn to 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. Well, Christ wants us to get this and get it very clearly in our minds about forgiving. If we don't willingly forgive, then we cannot be forgiven. 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? That don't make sense in this society, does it? Well, if I'm treated wrong and I've done dirty, why should I be patient about it? Don't I have a right of revenge to get back? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, it is commendable before God. It pleases God because you understand the future of all mankind. You understand that those people that you deal with on a daily basis will one day, no matter how evil and bad they are, will one day have their mind open and understand exactly what you understand about God. Are we willing, through the trials and the times that we go through, willing to suffer so that God's way will outshine Satan's? Or do we want to take revenge and get ours now? Because in this age we live in, it's very acceptable to take vengeance. Lawsuits. Many of you saw what's going on in Detroit, Michigan. The burnings, the killings that are going on there now, and the uproar that's taking place. People walking in and shooting people for money. Happening right here, and now they're saying Detroit is the worst place to ever try to come live. They say they're in a hard spot. They can't afford to move, and they can't afford to stay. And now everybody's taken to themselves to defend their lives. In Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. Talking about being willing to forgive people, notice what God says here. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were, notice this, still sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. Ephesians 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. We need to realize God's heart. We need to realize the grace. We need to understand what pardon really means. In our prayers, let's seek God, His mercy for our sins, and rejoice knowing that God, through Christ, has forgiven us willingly and holds no grudge or holds anything against us, so that you and I, in this day, can set the example for the world that we would never hold anything against them either, brethren, but that we would be willing to take them by the hand and lead them in to the church of the living God so God Himself can teach them. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do that amongst our own kind here, those who are called of God? Matthew 6 and verse 13, Christ continues to teach them. Pray to your Father that He will not lead you into temptation, but deliver you from the evil one. Do we pray that? Do we ask God while we walk in this sin-filled world that He will not allow us to be tempted. You know, the Bible says, if you resist Satan, he'll flee from you. Well, brethren, I'll say this to you today. If you will seek God, Christ says he knocks on that door. If you hear his voice and you hear that knock, come open your mind, the door to your mind. And he says, I'll come in and I'll sup with you. And brethren, how powerful is that when you can tell Satan to get out of your life and flee from you because he cannot stand in the presence of the Father and the Son who lives in you. Will you teach me, God? Will you teach us as a church, as a body, as a bride-to-be of Christ, to learn how to pray and come before you? Exodus 20, verses 14 through 17. The last of the commandments, the last four, or the last five. It says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your brother or your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Father, will you teach me how to love my neighbor as I love myself? Will you teach me how to pray, God? You see, Satan will influence us to not love, but to seek vengeance and hate, to judge and condemn weaker brethren, to judge and condemn the world. Satan will inspire that. We must resist the temptation because it's easy for our carnal nature to jump on board and to put and to judge others. And when we do, we become really self-righteous in our actions. Let's resist that. We can, brethren, if we continually ask God to teach us how to pray. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen, Christ said. It is through prayer we can develop a deep, testing relationship with our Father. Let's turn to Revelation 4 in conclusion. And let's read this together because it's a very powerful point of Scripture that we should read often and we should visualize this in our minds as we come before our God. John had this opportunity to see this vision, and brethren, I believe we see this vision in our prayers if we will look to God for it and ask Him to reveal Himself to us. He says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice when I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on that throne, or on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in the appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 elders. And on the throne I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were filled with eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits in the throne and worships Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by You will they exist and were created." Verse 1 of chapter 5. "And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, the seven seals." And brethren, we know that Jesus Christ come forth and took the seal out of His Father's hand. And He has made it all possible for us to come before Him and pray and ask God to deliver us from this evil world and soon send His Son so that we can see Him and work with Christ, that all men will be delivered and that our Father will come to this earth and live with us forever and ever and ever. God speed that day. Thank you.